Amen. Thank you so much, Pish, for praying and for reading that psalm for us. Just in case at any point you doze off this morning and you want to catch up on where we were, go straight to Psalm 32. That's exactly where we are today. I had every plan of coming up here and being cool, calm, and collected in this weather, but somehow Stu knew that I was going to get fired up by that worship this morning. And so he kept flashing that thing on the screen that said, check airflow. So that was for me. That's not for you. That was for me this morning. But good morning. My name's Dan, and it is good to be back with you this morning. I wasn't here last week, as a bunch of us weren't, because we were out at Camp 180. Hands up if you're at Camp 180. Yes, hands up. Bunch of campers and a bunch of leaders. And we're going to hopefully give you a much bigger and a lot more information about what happened at camp and a recap. But I just want to tell you, man, in case you walk past one of our North Coast leaders, our North Coast youth leaders at any point, and you see them, just high-five them, hug them, love them, celebrate them, because what that team is doing is absolutely incredible. We got to see God working in the life of the lives of these young kids at camp, and if you see any high school age guys walking around as well, hug them, high-five them, just do whatever you can to encourage them, because God is doing a great and mighty work in their lives. Just very quickly, on Saturday night, we had the chance for us to just kind of pause and step back and say, all right, in light of what we've been looking at, because we were in the book of Ephesians as well, looking at our identity and looking at being battle-ready, we said, in light of what we've seen, is there anyone here today who actually thinks they need to make a change in their lives? And a bunch of us put up our hands and said, I need to do this. I need to reconcile with my friends. I need to change. I need to be different. And then there was also a moment to say, if there's anyone here who has never given their life to Jesus, this is your time, this is your moment. We're giving you the opportunity. And I'm so pleased to tell you that one of the boys said, I've been at the edge. I've been trying to make this decision. And so he got to sit with one of our leaders, and he professed Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. Exactly. How good to know that with the ransomed in glory, his face I'd last shall see, will be my joy through the ages, and will be their joy through the ages to sing of his love for me and for each other. What an incredible time we had at camp. And so thank you for praying. We are thankful for your contributions that you have made towards camp. God is doing an incredible thing through our youth ministry in this church. So we're in a series called Identity, and we're asking ourselves this question. We're done with the praying. We can come back to praying. We're asking ourselves this question: who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And it is an important question, because you will live out what you believe to be true about who you are. That's what we've been saying. And the world is putting a bunch of pressure. It is working very hard on this issue, in particular in this way, that the world is pushing us towards us finding our own identity in ourselves. We are the ones who are responsible for defining our own identity. That's what the world is trying to do. And so, by way of example, I want to show you. This is my Instagram profile. As you can see, I'm absolutely killing it. I've got 383 followers, and I'm following 383 people. Winning at the gram. I've got this thing nailed down. Actually, it's not that impressive. I mean, I've got a cool picture of my family. I've got a picture of Coxie lifting some weights. There's a Borovos roll over there. It's my life, pretty much. You know, kind of summed up there. And but what I want to point your attention to is this. If I were to click on edit profile, imagine if I clicked it and it went. So that would be, no, it won't. But if I clicked on edit profile, it would take you to a section called my bio. And I know some of you are like, you lost me already, Dan. I don't know what's going on. But basically, in the Instagram world, all right, which for so many of us, if we're honest here today, is how we identify ourselves to others, because we're trying to show everybody who we are. In the Instagram world, there is something that they introduced very recently called Instagram pronouns. And what that is for, that is there so that it's not so that you can identify who's in that photo, because Daniel Willis could be a six-year-old girl. But the whole point of Instagram pronouns is not there to identify who is in the photo, like who does this belong to. The whole point of Instagram pronouns is that it is there so that you can tell others who you or how you identify as. What is your identity on your Instagram profile? So that if they reach you through Instagram, they know how to refer to you. And this is important because, I don't know if you knew this, right now there are more than 78 genders. And you go, no, there's not. Well, apparently there are 78 genders. And so we need corresponding pronouns to point out all the different genders that are out there. And so if you start typing in different pronouns to describe yourself as, you're going to see words you've never seen before. Words you have no clue in terms of how you're actually going to pronounce them. Me and Carol were playing this game the other day. We were looking at them going, how do you say that one? How do you say that one? But they're all there to point towards you as how you identify as a certain gender. And you know why there are upwards of 78 genders in our world today and not 50 from a year or two ago? It's because the world decided it needed more. The world decided that they were going to create more because the world is pushing so hard for you and for me. Society is saying, you go out there and you define your own identity. It's up to you. And so, yes, asking the question, who do you think you are, is helpful in understanding why you live the way you live. But let me ask you today, at the end of the day, do you really want your identity to be wrapped up in who you think you are? Because at first it might sound like a pretty cool idea. You get to define who you are. But let me just ask you, what happens when you don't think very highly of yourself? Or what happens when the things in your past start to come up in your present and you start to think that that may actually be how you are going to live in your future? What happens when the habits and the things that you continue to do start to show up again and again and again, to the point where you start to think, maybe I am just the things that I continue to do. These things keep happening, therefore that is who I am. And what happens? What happens when you begin to think that your identity will only ever be as good? Because if it's up to you, think about it. Your identity will only ever be as good as you can make it. And so that's why what Matt said 2 weeks ago when we kicked off this series, that the real question we should be asking is, who does God think? Who does God think that you are? Because here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus here today, you can be confident in this, that God is very clear about who he thinks you are and who he says you are. What your true identity is. And if you're not a Christian here today, then all I'm asking you to do is to weigh up these two things. What you think about yourself versus what God thinks about his followers. And so by way of recap, we're going to quickly just go back because 2 weeks ago, we started this series and Matt outlined for us kind of where we're going from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 down to 14. And we said that we are these things because of who we are in Christ, according to verse 3. And here's what it says. It says we are chosen. First week, we are chosen eternally in Jesus to be holy and blameless before God. And then last week, Steve showed us that we are adopted as God's children. This week, we're going to see that we are redeemed, forgiven, we're enlightened. We're going to hit the trifecta today, these three things. And then next week, that we are bestowed, we are given an eternal inheritance, and we are guaranteed an eternal future sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so last week we saw that God does the adopting in Jesus, and it's not just so that we can have this as part of our identity and form who we are, but the result is, and as we've already done so, to the praise of his glorious grace. And so as Paul is writing this letter, the very next thing he does is he begins to unpack what is so glorious about his grace. And he lands on this idea, the truth of redemption. We are redeemed. And so read with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and we're going to go down to verse 10. But here we are, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Following on from, obviously, verse 6 into verse 7. Verse 6 finished with that it is all about the beloved, Jesus, right? And then it says, in him, in the beloved, we who are the chosen adopted ones. In him, we have redemption through his blood. And so the original hearers and the recipient of this letter, the church in Ephesus, they would hear redemption and they would think this: released by payment or free from ransom. That is what it means to be redeemed. That is what redemption is: released by payment or freedom from ransom. So that's what they would have thought, but they also would have had some historical context to go back to think about, because this is exactly what God has already done and has been doing. In fact, way back in the book of Exodus, and we're going to read about this in our growth groups this week, in chapter 6, God tells Moses, he says, I want you to go to your people and I want you to tell them that they are going to be redeemed. I'm the Redeemer. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to take the burden of slavery from the Egyptians off of you, and I am going to save you with a mighty strong arm, and you're going to be my people. And so God reaches into the nation of Israel. He releases them, and he frees them from the bondage of slavery. And so redemption is about release, and it's about freedom. And for the nation of Israel, it was freedom from the bondage of slavery. But what does that mean for the church in Ephesus? And more so, what does that mean for us today? The question is, what have we been freed from? And obviously, we don't have to guess, because the verse carries on. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That is the dismissal. The dismissing of all previous transgressions. In other words, we are redeemed from the guilt of sins. We've already heard it this morning in Psalms 32. We are redeemed. What is it that we are redeemed from? We are redeemed. We are forgiven of our trespasses. That means we're redeemed from the guilt of sins. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, included in that is every bad thing you have ever done. Every bad thought that you have ever thought, every place that you have gone that you shouldn't have gone to, everything that you said that you shouldn't have said, the guilt of sin, gone, forgiven. But it's not just what you've done, because in this forgiveness, there is more. Yes, it is the forgiveness of what you've done, but it is the forgiveness also of who you were. You see, because if we were to flip over the page and go to Ephesians chapter 2, we would read that we were dead in our transgressions and in our sin. We would also read that we were by nature children of wrath, right? And so what does that mean? It means that forgiveness is not just a dismissal or removal of sin, but it is a welcoming into God's family. We saw it last week. We're adopted children of God. Redeemed from the guilt of sin. And that, just that, would be enough. Just that understanding of redemption would be enough for us to rejoice and pull Cam and the band up here. Let's just sing for the next 35 minutes. Let's just rejoice and celebrate that. And we will, but give me a few more moments, because redemption does mean that God has dealt with the guilt of sin. But it is more than that, because further down in the passage in verse 14, it says that we are redeemed also into a future promise. You see, just a few verses later, Paul is going to say that there is an inheritance that one day we will acquire. Guilt of sins forgiven. An inheritance one day that we will acquire. This is how he writes it in Romans chapter 8. He says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. I don't know if you remember from a couple months ago when we were doing our series in Romans. Wait eagerly on tiptoes, trying to see, looking forward to what? Adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's coming a day. There's coming a day where there will be no more pain and no more sickness and no more cancer and no more hurt because of sin. No more effects of sin. And that is such great news when it comes to our redemption. But there's more. Because between the forgiveness of our guilt of sin
and our future fulfillment, this one day that is coming where we will be fully redeemed, right now there is a current freedom. And this is how Paul writes when he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Look at what he says. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us to what? Redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Redemption is not just past forgiveness and it is not just future fulfillment, though it is, you see, it is freedom from lawlessness. It is the ability to, what does it say? Do good works. In other words, simply, we are redeemed with the hope now for real life change. And so you would just stop and take a step back for a second and think of the scope of our redemption. Forgiveness of sin, future fulfillment, and now current freedom from a sinful way of life. And so let me ask you, do you believe this to be true? And we all go, of course you do, because it's in the Bible, so it has to be true. No. Do you believe this to be true to the point that it forms the very depth of who you are, your identity? Now, I'll go this way. Because we were at Camp 180, I decided to help with the illustration department today. And so I raided, with Henny's help, the camps or the North Coast Youth Supply Department. And I'm gonna use this to help illustrate this point and asking if we really, really believe this to be true. In the way that it forms our identity to the point where it actually changes the way that we live. I mean, if you're sitting in the first two rows right in front of me, you can see what this says. You guys at the back there, you need to come get some better seats. But here's basically what it says. The first one is exactly what we've been saying. We're redeemed from the guilt of sin. That is the forgiveness of sin. The second one, that represents our future fulfillment. One day redeemed bodies. It's all going to be complete. And the last one is the freedom from sin now, today, for you and for me. And the thing is, I don't think that some of you here fully believe this. And the reason I'm saying that is because sometimes I don't know if I do. And the reason I know that is because of the way that I actually live. You see, because there are days where I think about the things that I've done and the way that I've lived, and I think there is absolutely no way that God could forgive me. I know that he's powerful, and I know that he's strong, and I know that he's good. I know that much about him. But this thing that I've done, the person that I was, I don't know if he can forgive me for that. I don't know if he can forgive me for the way I acted towards that person. I don't think he can forgive me for that season. This is a big one. Where I actively was angry and anti him. The days where I start to think that and believe that, and it starts to form a part of my identity. And then there are days where I look to the future and I hear that there is going to be a day of final redemption where my body will be made new. There'll be no more sin. But to be honest, I walk around the workplace and I see a whole bunch of people living for today. And so very quickly, I turn my attention to the here and the now. And I stop looking towards this future redemption. And I start looking now and I start thinking, well, if this is all there is, then I better go with what there is here. I mean, I hope that one day this is true. But how can I know for sure that there really is going to one day be a future fulfillment? And then I start to live like that guy. That's what happens when you go to the youth department for props. And then there are days, and look, there are days where I consider the way that I live, and I go, really free from sin? Man, you guys have no idea. If you guys only knew what I said to that person at the traffic lights because they took 2.3 seconds to pull off. Unbelievable. there are days though where I go back to my sin and I find that I just keep doing it again and again and again. And the thing is this, that if we are not careful, very soon, this will become our identity. Unless we realize not only that we are redeemed, not only that we are redeemed, but how we are redeemed. We've already said that redemption is about release and about freedom, but that's not all that it is, right? You saw what it was up on the screen. That's not all that it is. So go back with me to verse 7. We're going to continue to read. In him we have redemption. But look at this. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, of our sin, but according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Redemption is release by payment. Redemption is release, but it is release by payment through Jesus' blood, rooted in the riches of God's grace. God puts forward a payment. And so it's not only that we are redeemed, but how we are redeemed. I just want to stop for a second and ask you, how often do you stop and consider the cost? What was paid? What God had to put forward to purchase your redemption? Because we can sit in church like this every Sunday and we can read our Bible, but I think sometimes we forget what the blood of Jesus actually means for us. Let's imagine for a second that the Bible said that the wages, that the cost, that the payment needed to be made to release you from your trespasses and sin. Let's imagine for a second that the Bible said that the cost was $1 million. That God had to put forward $1 million. And let's say he did that. I mean, that would be pretty cool. And we would be sitting here thinking, that's great. That's awesome. I feel good about that. But what if the wages of your sin, the cost of your redemption, the payment that needed to be put forward for your release was, pick a number, $10 billion. Can't even wrap your mind around what that is. But imagine if that was the payment that was required for your freedom. And God paid that. Well, we'd feel pretty special. It'd be hard to forget that kind of a payment. But because our God is all-powerful, because our God is almighty, because our God is limitless in resources, $1 million, $10 billion, that's pocket change. In fact, it doesn't even register with the God who owns the universe. So what if the cost and the price that needed to be paid for your freedom was actually a planet? Or what about a small solar system? What about a big solar system? God could have paid all of that, and what if he did? Then imagine waking up every day and going, wow, the cost of my freedom and my redemption that released me from my sin is what? Wow, an entire solar system. But we know that the wages, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And the only payment that would satisfy and remove God's wrath from you and me was a payment of death. And so just when it seems like we are done, that we have to put forward the payment of death, God steps forward. God steps forward and he makes a payment for us. But instead of reaching into his limitless wallet of resources and unending wealth, he reaches somewhere so much more glorious. He does reach into his riches, but he reaches into the riches of his grace. And then he puts forward the one thing, the limitless God puts forward the one thing that he did not have limitless resources of. He puts forward his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That is the price. His blood is the price that is paid for your freedom, for your release, your redemption. And when we started, I said to you that if you're not a Christian here today, then all I'm asking you to do is to just put up against each other what you think of yourself versus what God thinks of his children. And I don't know you very well. And I don't know what your opinion of yourself is, but I doubt very much it comes anywhere close in comparison to what God thinks of his children and what he is willing to do for them to identify them as his own. But here's your hope today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we know this, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the hope. That is the hope for you and me, that whoever calls on his name, he gave the right to be called, listen, children of God. If you are here today and you have put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, then God says, you are mine, you are my child. And if you are here today as a child of God, then just listen to what I'm saying right now. In the very center of who you are, the very center of your identity is a payment of death, rooted in lavish grace. That is the release that releases you from all your sin. Past, present, and future. So let me ask you, why are you still holding on to it? Dan, why are you still holding on to the sin of the past, the sin of the future, of doubting whether this redemption is actually coming, and especially the sin right now? Because if you're a Christian today and you're living your life with this sin and with this doubt and with this anger and with this jealousy and with this lust, if this is how you are living, then I have to tell you that you are running around with a bunch of baggage that is weighing you down that doesn't even belong to you. This doesn't even belong to you. It's been paid for. So why are you still holding on to it? What are you doing with this? Here's how Paul says it elsewhere in Colossians chapter 2. Check this out. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. How? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. How good, we've already seen that. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. Canceled. Gone. And then look at what it says next. This he did what? This he set aside. This he set aside. How? By nailing it to the cross. He set aside your sin by nailing it to the cross through the hands and through the feet of his one and only son. So what am I saying to you today? Set it aside. Set it aside. And you might say to me, but Dan, you don't understand the things that I've done, and you don't understand the past that I've had, and you don't understand who I was before I came to Jesus. And all I'm saying to you today is I don't have to understand that. God did, and then he paid for it. So leave it there. Set it aside. That's what God did. And you might say, oh, but Dan, you know, what about the future? What about when I look to the future? How can I know for sure that one day this body will be made new? With the ransomed in glory, his face I last shall see. How do I know that that day is coming? How do I know that we will all be there and this, the pain and the suffering and the sin in this life, will? How can I know that? You know that because Jesus paid for you to know that. By his blood on the cross, it's nailed to the cross. But Dan, you don't understand, man. Sin is sometimes it's actually kind of appealing. And sometimes I find myself going back to it. And I don't really want to, but I do. This is where I go, and I find myself living in it. Do you know where Jesus, along with everyone else who was crucified? Outside of the city, at Calvary or Golgotha, which was pretty much a garbage heap. And when they were done with those who had been crucified and who had died, some bodies they would just leave there, some they would take away, but the cross they would just leave out there on the garbage heap. Here's the thing. Jesus. Jesus did not stay with the cross. Jesus did die, and then he was buried. But then on the third day, he rose again, defeating sin and death, ensuring that your sin stays nailed to the cross. So what are you doing? What are you doing playing in the garbage heap of sin at Golgotha? Get out of there. Leave it behind. God has set your sin aside there, and so that is exactly what we should do. So where do we go from there? Well, we follow him. And we open up our Bibles and we read about him. And we ask him to direct our steps. We ask him to show us where we should go. And we hang out with our growth group. And we confess our sins and say, help me leave it there. And your fellow people in your growth group, brothers and sisters in Christ, are they going to help you? And then you're going to do this weird thing. I know you're going to pray. And you're going to pray to your Heavenly Father, God, help me to see that my sin is nailed through the hands and feet of Jesus, but is now left at the cross because he is not dead, he is alive. Help me to see that. That is not who I am. And so we're redeemed. According to, out of the riches of God's grace. But this passage carries on. That's not all we are. It goes on to say that we're enlightened. We're enlightened. So we're redeemed, but we're also enlightened. And so look at how verse carries on. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In his grace. In his grace. Out of nothing that you've deserved, purely because he wanted to do this for you and give this to you. God has allowed us wisdom and insight to know his will. That word mystery simply means something once hidden but now revealed. So what's been revealed? What is his will? Well, if you were here for the last 2 weeks, you already know what part of his will is. Because in the previous verses, we're told that it was his will that we would be chosen, that we would be redeemed. That is a big part of his will. That for eternity past, that is what he was deciding to do, according to his good pleasure, according to his purposes. But there's more to his good pleasure. And that we see is set forth in Christ. That means there is a future part to this will. And now we get let into it in verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. And so what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to take one of the biggest, most comprehensive insights in the entire universe and cram it into one short verse. And so I'm going to do my best to try and unpack these big ideas that he's put into small words, and I'm going to try and summarize it for us as best as I can. And so here's the idea that he's getting across. He says that there is a plan, but the word for plan is actually household administration. That is what that word literally means, that there is a plan set forth in Christ, a household administration. In other words, an organizing of things. So there is an organizing for what? For the fullness of time. And when we see time, we think, there is going to be a time. What is the time? But that is actually a plural time, as in times, as in seasons of time. And so God is putting forth a plan for the organizing of the seasons of time. There is a time where this will happen, but this is referring to every period of time, all of history. And God's will is that all of history in heaven and on earth is united, all things in him, or a better way, is summed up in Christ. That is what we're enlightened to. And some of you are going, I still don't know what we know. So let me try and break it down even further for you. God is organizing all of history throughout the entire universe to be summed up in Jesus. God is organizing all of history throughout the entire universe to be summed up, to be fulfilled, to find its completion in Jesus. In other words, Dan, why don't you just say this, Colossians 1:16, that all things were created through him and all things were created for him. And so Paul, in writing this letter, he says, the riches of God's grace are lavished on you in redemption, but they're also lavished on you through this privileged revelation, this enlightenment, that you get let in on the greatest mystery that everyone else there is trying to figure out. Right? Everyone else is walking around out there going, what is this all about? What is the meaning of life? And for us sitting in the room today, we don't have to wonder. It's very clear. It's shown to us that it is all pointing to and finds its fulfillment, it's summed up in Jesus. So if that's where it is all going, if all things are created through him and for him, then here's the obvious question. What are you doing? What am I doing to align myself with that truth? Just stop and think with me for a second. Does it not make sense that if all of history points to and finds its fulfillment in Christ, its completion in Jesus, then maybe it would be a good idea for today and tomorrow and the next day and every season of your life, of your history, maybe it would make sense for you to start aligning your plans, to start aligning your priorities, to start aligning your decisions, your hopes, and your future with him, the one whom all history is pointing to, the one whom all periods of time find their completion in. And so we are redeemed. We are redeemed. And we are enlightened. And at first, these might seem like two very distant truths about our identity. But when you put them side by side and you begin to realize that we are redeemed based on Jesus' death, at one point in history, one very important day, one point in history, we're redeemed based on what Jesus did on that day. Redeemed based on Jesus' death at one point in history. And we are enlightened to the knowledge that Jesus is the point of history, of all of history, the whole point. And it is all pointing to him. And so when I start letting this knowledge, the knowledge that I am enlightened to today, the things that I have seen, when I let this enlightenment shape my identity, I can find confidence to go, you mean the one who it's all pointing to is the one who died for me, who paid my sin? I've got confidence to leave it there knowing that it's taken care of. And I'm going to do my very best to make sure that is where it stays, my transgressions, my sins. Because the more I dwell on my redemption, listen, the more I see why it makes sense to align my life with the one who gave me his. Jesus and his death at one point in history, I'm redeemed. But I'm enlightened to the knowledge that he is the point of all history. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you and we praise you for your lavish grace. God, that you would allow us to be reminded of the redemption, the price that has been paid, and what you've done to purchase, to free us from our sin. God, we thank you that you let us in on the greatest mystery that has now been revealed, that all of this life, everything, is not only pointing to, but is organized to find its completion in Jesus. So God, simply today, help us. Help us to see. Help us to see what your redemption means for us through the one whom all of history points to. Help us to have confidence to leave our sin behind at the foot of the cross. And God, now, as we sing, would you fill us with joy and celebration to know that we have been redeemed by the one whom all of history is pointing to, that we would celebrate and make much of you, make much of your son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.